Greetings. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, and I know this is hard to believe, even for me, but we may try and finish the chapter today. I know. Been here for a while, but there's a lot packed into this chapter in Romans chapter 1. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Again, Father in heaven, we just pray for your special wisdom as we look into your most holy word, and we pray for its application to our lives, that it would make us more like you and that we would have a clear understanding of the implications of the gospel for ourselves and for the needy world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in Romans chapter 1, right, Romans is the great letter of Paul to the church in Rome declaring what the gospel is. And what he's doing first is he introduces himself and his message and then goes into why the world needs the gospel. And starting in verse 16, I just want to read to the end of the chapter. Verse 16 and 17 are probably the key verses in the whole book. And then he launches into the world, the Gentile world, and how corrupt it is. They're guilty before God. Then chapter 2, he'll get into why the Jews and the moralists, people that maybe aren't Jewish but are still moral people, are also guilty before God. But verse 16, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So it's a pretty grim depiction of society. Now, the two things that we see revealed, that we saw in verse 16 and 17, first, that God's righteousness is revealed. And that's what really one of the, probably the key word in Romans is righteousness. God's revelation of his divine character. And righteousness is the character of consistency. All the time, being completely consistent with other people and consistent with yourself in a holy way. So God always deals the right way with people. And so when God justifies someone, he actually makes them righteous. He gives them the standing that he has of being completely consistent all the time. And we don't, and naturally, of course, we don't have that. We are unrighteous. And so because of our unrighteousness, meekness, we see another characteristic of God, his wrath revealed. Because God is holy, he has to have wrath. And if we don't get that, we don't understand grace, right? Because some people, they want a God of love and grace, but they don't want to deal with a God of saying, well, God, he's angry, or he's not wrathful. You know, we don't believe God is like that. Well, if God isn't angry against sin, that means he doesn't care, right? He's just fine with all the horrible deeds that go on, the things that we saw listed here, murder, debate, deceit, all these evil things. God's not okay with that. He's angry at sin because it's destroying the thing that he loves. God loves people. He absolutely loves sinners. And so, of course, he would hate the thing that is destroying them. If you love children, you're going to hate child abuse. Right? If you love someone who's addicted to something that's destroying them, you're going to hate that addiction that's destroying them. Right? So in the same way, God sees our sin for what it is. He has a better view on it than we do, and he hates it with a white-hot hatred. And so we see in this passage that currently, right now, presently, God's wrath is being revealed. So it is now being revealed in God giving people over to their sin, and then one day of judgment will come, and there will be a full revelation of God's wrath. And we'll see that on the day of the Lord. You can read about that in the book of Revelation, of course. There are other of the prophets talking about the day God comes, and he's going to bring judgment. But right now, people actually are given over to these sins so that they experience the consequences right now so that they're led back to God. So we're going to look at these three times, this passage. We're looking primarily at verse 24 to the end of the chapter. I've done some other messages talking about some of these other verses, but verse 24, where he gives them over to uncleanliness. And then verse 26, he gives them over to vile affections. And then in verse 28, that God gives them over to a reprobate mind, and why these things happen. Now, Paul shows that, first though, in verses 18 to 23, he shows that people are without excuse. They know about God, and they're choosing not to listen. They're suppressing the truth, really. The word for hold the truth is suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know more than they let on. God's revealed it in creation. Or even these pagan Romans that he's talking about, people that had no background in the Bible, that knew nothing about Jehovah, they still have a knowledge of God. They still know there's a creator. They still know right from wrong. They have a conscience. And so they're suppressing that so that they can go and fulfill their sinful pleasures. And Paul says, they're without excuse. Now, does that mean that someone can be saved without Christ? Well, no. I mean, you still need the gospel. That's why he's writing this book, right? So it would be undermining his whole purpose to say that, oh, you don't need to believe in Jesus. You can just turn to God based on your natural revelation. Now, if God's word is true, though, he says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. So God will give people more revelation. But the problem isn't that people don't have enough revelation. The problem is that they're not responding to the revelation they do have. Right? I remember listening to one missionary, Paris Reedhead, and he said he felt like, you know, God was kind of unfair. These people over in Africa, they had never heard the gospel, and that was kind of not right of God. God should have let them hear the gospel a long time ago. And so he thought, well, it's my duty. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to share the gospel with these people. And he goes over there with kind of altruistic motivation and finds out, after meeting these people, learning their language, he said, they already knew about God and they didn't want to listen. So it's not that people are completely in the dark. They know a lot more than we think they do, right? It's the devil's lie that the gospel's not going out. God is winning souls all over the world right now. But also people know it and they suppress it. So the main problem that's dealt with here, the first one is their idolatry, right? Verse 24, that they have a false view of God. And really at the heart of it, that's what idolatry is. We think, you know, in our country, well, we don't see idols. You know, there's actually a lot more of it than you think. There's been a resurgence recently among Christians, among evangelicals, people that claim to be evangelicals, of what they call new monasticism. And people in so-called evangelical churches will get little icons of the saints and put them up in front of the church, and they'll go and bow down to them. this new monasticism, because they'll say, well, this is an ancient practice. The church was practicing back in the 400s AD, and so let's take some of these practices and bring them in and modernize them and bring them into our church. It's idolatry. Call what you want, but it's worshiping bound down idols. It's in the heart of man. We want to have some physical thing that I can tangibly see and communicate with, and that would be my little way to get to the divine powers, right? And if you, I've talked to Catholics. I have lots of Catholic relatives, and they'll say, "Well, we're not praying to these idols. We're not praying to the saints. We're just asking them to pray for us." Like, no, that's idolatry. All right, you're talking to someone who's not there, right? And if, thinking if you can talk to Saint Peter at the same time, you know, my grandma's talking to Saint Peter and someone else. Well, he must be omniscient, right? He must have the attributes of God if he can hear your prayers to pray for you. So it's just ridiculous. Anyways, it's idolatry. It's in the heart of man, right? And all types of other religion. We were across the street when we were over in Mississippi. I was going to Mississippi State University there, and we had some neighbors that invited us over, real nice folks, and they're Hindus. And they had this little shrine in the corner, and they got little idols in there. And I was just kind of talking about it, asked them about, yeah, we pray to these idols, and they help us out, blah, blah, blah. Just in the heart of man. People want to have that idolatry. And what it is at the heart, though, you can be an idolater without a little statue. Idolatry is anytime we come up with our own ideas about God. I said, well, God doesn't care. God's not worried if I do this little thing on the side. It's not a big deal. You know, everyone else is doing it. That's idolatry. And the what happens when people have a false view of God, they end up with a false view of humanity, a false view of their purpose, and they go into all types of sin. And so people act out the way they view God. Right? The Muslims, they believe, you read the Quran, God is cruel. God is a harsh judge. And so how do their judicial system work in their country? You steal something, you get your hand cut off, right? Because that's their view of God. Or the Hindus, they think it's all fate, right? Well, whatever happens will happen, you know, and you get reincarnated, and hopefully you'll have better time chance next time. So you see some poor starving kid on the side of the road, they just walk right by because it's like, well, it's his fate. You know, he must have done something in a previous life to deserve what he's suffering now, and he'll get another chance another time. Right? Or the Mormons and the JWs, right? You know, they think God's this cosmic bean counter that's like looking at every time they did temple worship or every time that they go door to door or every time they do this. And so they're counting up the change of, oh, I did this and I did this and now I've made it to this level of, and they literally have levels in both the Watchtower organization, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons have levels of Christianity that you get to. And the Mormons see it in the levels of heaven, right? So they have these three levels of heaven. If you're really a good Mormon, you can get to the second level. And if you're like really, really good, you get to the highest level. And it's all based on your works, right? So they live this out. That's how they view God. And the atheists think they are God. So they have no problem going around telling you how you should live your life. And right? So people are going to live this out. So if we have an inconsistent view of God, we're going to slide into immorality, right? Because if it's our view of God, if I'm going to make a God in my own image, well, then I'm going to make room for all the pleasures of sin, right? That would just be the natural thing to do. And that's what you see in all the various false religions of the world, that there's always an excuse made, there's allowance made for sin, right? We're coming up on Halloween, October 31st, will be the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, right? The Catholic Church at that time had, one of the main issues Martin Luther had with the Catholic Church was that they allowed for indulgences. And you think of that word, indulgence, right? You can indulge in sin if you pay the church a certain amount of money. And there was literally prices for different sins you wanted to commit. You just pay the church and they'll absolve you of that sin. That's an indulgence. And so he had a big problem with that. He said, that Bible does not teach that. And so people have this false view of God, and they go on and indulge in sin and all types of immorality. So, and if idolatry is a false view of God, immorality, or that means sexual immorality, is a false view of man. All right, and our society has accepted that your body is for your own personal pleasure. Right, that's one of the main lies of the devil today. You just do whatever you want with your body. You don't let anyone else tell you what to do. Anything goes. If it feels good, do it. And we see the moral chaos around us, right? In a way, you could prove the Bible You could prove that the Bible is the Word of God just by the moral chaos around us. Well, this is all the things the Bible predicted right here in Romans. Right? If you want to know why culture is the way it is right now in Western society, just read Romans 1 and you'll see it. So you see this downward spiral. First, man changes the glory of God into idols. Then God gives them up to their desires. He says, all right, that's what you want to do? Fine. Go ahead. See how it works. Then man goes another step. He takes the truth of God and turns it into a lie. So God gives them up to shameful passions. Then man goes another step and changes against natural relations and turns into total perversion. And so God gives them up to a corrupt mind to the point where man can no longer make moral decisions. That's the end result. That people have completely lost their morality. Right? Sounds like the evening news. Sounds like what you're seeing on Facebook and everywhere else you look. Total moral chaos. So, we could sit here and curse the darkness all morning, which I don't plan on, you know, we all know this is what's going on. It's no secret. And I want to look at what can we do about, what are we called to do? How are we supposed to live as lights in the midst of a dark culture that we're in? So, first we see in verse 25, there is the truth of God. These people change the truth of God, but there is such a thing as the truth of God. So we don't have to live in doubt of like, can I really know the Bible? Can I really know what this says? So can I be sure of God's word? Yes, you can. There is the truth of God. Now, this phrase of truth of God is one of the 12 of God statements in Romans chapter 1. So there's all these various statements, things that we have of God. There's the gospel of God. There's the Son of God. There's a peace from God, which is actually could be the peace of God translated that way. There's the will of God. There's the power of God, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God. And here we have the truth of God. And later we'll have the judgment of God. And there are things that we can know about God. God cannot be fully comprehended. Right, he is infinite in everything that he does. Like he's infinitely good. He's infinitely loving. There's no space or time that he's bound by. So we cannot fully comprehend God, but we can apprehend him. He's revealed himself so that I can know things about him and I can be absolutely certain of them. Now, one of the phrases that's in vogue right now is agnostic. Right? People are like, well, I'm agnostic. They won't come out and say they're not atheist. But they'll just say, oh, I'm agnostic. In other words, I don't know. That's what the word agnostic means. You're ignorant. And I'll sometimes tell that to people that will say they're agnostic. I'll go, oh, you're ignorant. And they'll say, what? I'll say, well, that's what the word means, agnostic, without knowledge. But they're not just saying, I don't know. Most of the time they're saying, I don't know and you can't know. No one can know. Is really what they mean often. But that's a good way to ask them. I've often started conversations with people that way. If they say they're agnostic, I'll say, what do you think about God? And they'll say, well, I'm agnostic. I'll say, well, do you mean you can't know or you just don't know? And maybe there's a way to know. And sometimes you can get a conversation going with people that way. But people will take that truth of God and they exchange it, what they can know about God, things that are clearly revealed, the resurrection of Christ, you know, the historical events of the Bible, these things are totally certain. They'll take that and they'll change it in for a lie. And it's interesting, the word lie there is pseudo, where we get the word pseudo from. And today we supposedly live in a scientific age. Really, we live, I think, more in a pseudo-scientific age, right? There's so much pseudoscience out there that pop psychology and stuff you'll hear on the news, you know, like, oh, like just the other day I saw they had this headline in the news, archaeologists have discovered that the Bible is wrong, that the Canaanites actually didn't get extinct and they're still alive today. You know, of course they're going to put that in the news, right? They're not going to put all the hundreds of other times there are clear findings of archaeological proof of the Bible. They're going to take the one pseudo-archaeologist and who's twisting some passage in Deuteronomy that didn't even say the Canaanites were completely wiped out. It said the Canaanites in certain areas were wiped out, and they'll say that, well, they said the Canaanites were all wiped out, and here we have they're alive today, so that was wrong. Like, whatever. But pseudoscience. And now pseudoscience says, right, we're going to deal with this whole issue of homosexuality in this passage. And so pseudoscience says, well, you're born that way, right? It's in your genetics somehow. Now, they haven't been able to prove that in any way. If you read the science on it, the studies, there's absolutely no evidence for anything like that happening. But they'll just say, well, it's in your genetics. Or pseudoscience will say, It's your animal instinct, right? You just have this instinct, and you just, and that's a real popular idea that, oh, I just have instincts, and I just have to act on them. You know, birds build nests, and I do what I do, right? So, can't help it. Or, it's your body, right? We've already mentioned that one. And then you have pop psychology or pseudo-psychology that says, well, you need to love yourself and forgive yourself, and you deserve it, and, you know, it's all just, you know, the result of other people and society making you feel bad, and you just need to find some way to cope with that and don't let these other people make you feel bad. And there's elements of truth in all those things, right? Yeah, you shouldn't be like walking around depressed all the time, right? You shouldn't hate yourself. But the Bible says no man ever hated his own flesh, right? We brush our teeth. We take care of ourselves. We actually do love ourselves quite a bit. The problem is not that we don't love ourselves enough, right? Or, you know, you need to forgive yourself. You know, there are times, yeah, you don't want to walk around just like feeling guilty about things that happened years ago. But the problem is people don't understand that they're forgiven. So it's not that I need to love myself. I need to realize I am loved by God. I don't need to forgive myself. I need to realize I am forgiven by God. Right? It's not all about me. It's all about Him. Right? And when I finally get that, then my life starts making sense. So it's all reversed, the way that our the lie is propagated. And really, the bottom lie here is idolatry. Right? That we come up with our own idea about God, and we make our lives all about ourselves. That is the lie. That is the lie that's destroying people more than anything. So you go from this to the worship and service of the creature, the worship and service of man. I mean, that could be our motto for our whole society right now, right? The worship and service of man. It's all for the betterment of society, right? That sounds really great, but it's not. It's a completely misguided focus. If we seek just to serve people or serve ourselves, we'll end up with a society that's in the chaos that it's in today, without a guiding moral principle of the God of the universe. Things go into total chaos. People can have very good intentions sometimes, too, in what they're doing, but they end up actually accomplishing nothing by it because they're trying just to fix the fruit of the problem without ever getting to the root of the problem, right? We can take the fruit off the tree all day, but you don't change what kind of tree it is. That's what we need. That's what people need. They need a change on the inside. So, we'd rather have this lie. And the sad thing is, the people focus on themselves, and they think, well, if I just make my life better, if I do this better, if I make myself a better person, my life will turn out well. And if I get the right job, the right money, do all these things the right way, then everything will go smoothly. And sadly, that ends actually in the destruction of people. Instead of making your life better, you actually make it worse. That people end up totally destroying themselves. And Jeffrey Dahmer, who was the serial killer in Wisconsin years ago, after he was arrested and they got him and he was in prison, they had an interview with him. And they said, what made you do it? And he never gave very clear answers. He was obviously pretty nuts. But he did say, one of his quotes was, I should have never left God. Should have never left God. So he saw that first leaving God then led this downward spiral to the point where he was killing people and eating them. So not to say that every sinner is going to end up that far down the scale, but people will go a lot farther than they ever thought they would. A lot of people that are stuck in these sins are doing things now that they never thought, never imagined they would be doing. And they now accept practices that one time they thought were wrong. Right? That, if the Bible's true, that's what they're doing. They knew these things are wrong, and yet they suppressed their knowledge of God. They went on in their sin, and they hardened their consciences. And so God just gets them over. So they no longer have a conscience about them, because God's not really working with them anymore. He's allowing them to experience the bitter consequences of their sin. So Paul then says that God is to be blessed forever. Amen. And what he's saying there is that no matter what people do with God, with their knowledge of God, God's still going to get the glory in the end. God's not thwarted by people's sin. God's not somehow receiving less praise and glory because some people refuse to respond to the gospel. Right? God will ultimately win the day. and he deserves all of the praise forever. But God is still trying to work with these people. Now, we come now to verse 26, and this is like the big hot button issue of our generation, I think, that of the homosexual issue. And here God gives them over to their vile affections because they want to persist in their sin. And the way I want to deal with this is not that I want to, like I said, we all know it's a sin, right? It's clear in the Bible, this is wrong. I don't think I need to prove that to this audience. But you will have people you'll run into that are practicing these things, or just people that think, you know, they've been told this is okay, this is acceptable. And they're going to come to you and say, well, you're a Christian. Are you saying that just because I'm gay, I'm going to hell? You know? And that will be a possible conversation. Or maybe they're not going to be quite as upfront, but, you know, quite confrontational, but they'll still, that's an issue in their heads. Because our society now has engineered and taught people that this is completely acceptable, and anyone that thinks otherwise is just some medieval fanatic that, you know, is a product of the Dark Ages, and you shouldn't listen to them. And some, I've talked to quite a few people that are practicing homosexuals or that know them and approve of this kind of thing and tried to share the gospel with them. And I don't bring this up unless they do. All right. So the way I want to deal with this is talking about these people, because Paul's dealing here on a societal level. And I think we see that, right? And as a society, these things are the result of the general society rejecting God, going after idolatry or the worship of man, and then ending up in this situation of moral chaos. And really, in our society, since, I mean, it goes back farther than the 1960s, but in the 1960s, you have the whole hippie movement and the sexual revolution, as it's called, where suddenly people are saying, well, why? Let's cast off the restraints of Christianity, let's do what feels good, and not have to worry about God. And so those people now, the hippies, you ever wonder what happened to them? Well, they're the professors in all our universities now, right? So they're out propagating this stuff to young people. Now, they're the teachers in our high schools, right? They're out there propagating these same lies today. And I'm not going to have to deal with this probably on a societal level. I'm going to have to deal with this on an individual level. So what are some things I can say? Now, here are some of the common arguments or really slogans you're going to hear from that crowd or someone like that, and I want to give some things that we could say to help explain the position that's in the Word of God. So often you'll hear, why are you against two people loving each other? Right? How could you be against two people loving each other? Well, one way to answer that is that not everything that goes by the term love is really love. Right? There's a man-boy love association in America, and they're actually quite popular, kind of scary. Is that really love? Do they experience love? No. I think most people with half a conscience can tell, yeah, that's not real love. Right? Or the boyfriend that says, hey, if you love me, you'll sleep with me, right? Well, that's not love either, right? That's self-serving. So not everything that goes by the name of love is love. So you say two people are loving each other, but just because you use the term love does not make it true love. And then ask them, say, well, have you ever looked at the Bible and seen what God's love is like? Right? How does God love people? And there's lots of verses I'm sure you could think of. 1 Corinthians 13 is one that comes immediately to mind, that it's completely self-giving. It's for the best for the other person. And that if God really loves and cares about us, he's going to set down precedents and principles that are going to be for our best. And he knows this is something that's not for our best. Another argument you're going to hear is, well, I can't help being the way I am. This is just how God made me. I wouldn't have chosen this, but it's just the way I am. And I've heard that one a lot, right? That people, they've gotten to this point of really it's perversion. There's various reasons for it, too. Sometimes people are abused as a children, and they end up with developing, as they're going through puberty, an odd affection for another person of the same sex. Or people are abandoned by a parent, and they long for this deep relationship with a person of the same gender because they don't have that in their life, and so they end up being drawn towards someone of the same sex. Or people are just generally can be perverted. They just are so infatuated with pornography and what have you that they end up experimenting in all these different types of scenarios and end up with some really odd desires, fetishes, things like that. We don't have to. We all are aware of these things, but that does that mean that's the way God made me? Well, there. If they're talking about, if they bring up God and say the way God made you, you can always go to Matthew 19. You can go back to Romans 1. How did God make people in the beginning? Well, he made them male and female. That's what Jesus said. One man for one woman. That's God's design. And also just in common sense, like how is society supposed to exist? Right? It has to be procreation. One man, one woman. But the term that I would focus on here is that, that it's, we have natural desires, in other words, the way based on creation order, right, rather than just my natural desires of just anything that I feel like doing. So people have things that they feel like doing that are completely wrong, right? You can say, well, have you ever had a desire to lie to someone? Have you ever had a desire to steal something, to do something morally wrong? Well, of course you have. Does that mean that desire is okay, right? No. Now, are you in trouble for having the desire? No. You're in trouble when you act on that desire. So there are people today that have a desire to be in a sexual relationship with someone from the same sex. All right? Do they have to become heterosexual to be saved? Well, they're not going to hell for having homosexual thoughts any more than I'm going to heaven for having heterosexual thoughts, right? You can have desires that are incorrect without acting on them. And by God's grace, you can be delivered from falling into that sin. Paul said there's eunuchs that are made eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. In other words, people that are unmarried that remain unmarried for the kingdom of heaven. Right? And the close, loving relationship that you desire, that can be found with the church, with God's people, and with the Lord himself. Right, those desires can be met. That deep longing for intimacy that you have does not have to be based around a sexual relationship. So we want to be very careful in how we deal with people like this, that they're often longing for that. They're longing for this attachment, and they feel like the only way they can have it is through this sexual relationship, and that's simply not so. Now, another common argument you'll hear is, well, the same book, and sometimes they'll mention Leviticus, sometimes not. They may not know where it's found, but they'll say, well, the same book in the Bible that says homosexuality is wrong is the same book that says I can't eat shellfish. So what gives? You know, you clearly will go eat some crab or lobster. Why can't I practice homosexuality? Well, here you have to explain, right? There are some commands given to the children of Israel that were temporary, and some commands that are permanent, such as sexual morality. And the fact here in Romans 1, it's reiterated in the New Testament, shows that this is a permanent command. This is not something that was just for the nation of Israel for a certain time period. It's continuous. And you'll even hear sometimes people say, like, well, lesbians only mentioned one time in the whole Bible. But the fact that it is mentioned is significant. They should be reminded, right? There are some sins that aren't mentioned at all in the Bible. The Bible never says don't do heroin, don't smoke crack, don't be a pedophile, right? The Bible doesn't say that. Does that mean those things are okay? Clearly not, right? So just because something's only mentioned once or a few times does not mean that we can somehow dance around it and make up our own rules. So, and really, I found actually that people are pretty open when they mention that about the Bible, without trying to make them look too stupid. I'll say, well, where is that found in the Bible? And they typically don't know. I've very rarely met anyone. They just kind of are repeating a slogan that they've heard maybe from a professor or a book they read or some YouTuber. And if you can give them a good explanation of how the Old Testament is different from the New Testament because Christ has come, that they're often, not always, but often kind of open to that because they're saying, oh, wow, okay, you know something about the Bible. And they're usually not going to try to make that their main argument. So the other issue is they'll say, well, Paul wasn't talking about monogamy here in Romans 1. he's just talking about being immoral. So people running around doing all types of immoral things, kind of swinging or whatever you call it. And so when he wasn't talking about two people loving each other, right? And that's different. And that, and this kind of goes along with that whole issue of the natural relations, that they'll say, well, this my natural relation is to be with someone of the same sex. And so it would actually be unnatural for me to go and be with someone of the opposite gender. And so I don't want to, I would be breaking this command if I did that. And sometimes they'll say that Romans 1, 26 and 27 are actually talking about heterosexuals that are practicing homosexuality, right? And I think that's the most bogus, ridiculous interpretation of this passage, but I've literally heard it from a liberal minister. I was at a campus in Augusta, Georgia a while back, probably, 10 years ago or something, and they had this, we were doing some evangelism there, and I saw this sign they had put around campus that we're having this, is homosexuality in the Bible or whatever? And looking at the guy, and the guy's church affiliation, I kind of guessed where they were going with that. I think he might have been PC USA, but anyway, so we go over there to this thing. I was very just curious. I'm like, I want to hear what this guy has to say about the Bible and how he thinks it defends homosexuality. And he gave those kind of interpretations of these passages and basically danced around, did not talk a whole lot about the Bible. He talked more about sociology, really. Brought in a few verses into his thing and just in the end said, it's okay to be a homosexual and be a Christian. So I went up to the guy and we had a discussion. And I was asking him, about some of these passages. I'm like, I don't see what you're saying in the Bible at all. And as soon as I opened the Bible, started asking him questions, he just closed it. He said, look, he said, you are making an idol out of this book. So he said to me, I'm like, oh, if I can't trust the Word of God, what's the point? There is no religion, right? Do whatever you want. Every man did which is right in their own eyes. And that's really where you end up. They don't want to listen to the Word of God. They'll use the Bible to make themselves look religious, but they really have no interest in the Word of God. So, sadly, that's often the case. But if you can get people looking into the Word of God and saying, look, this is what the Bible says. This is not my ideas. It's not that I personally hate homosexuals. I don't, right? I love them. And even using the term of a homosexual, well, someone who practices homosexuality might be a better way to use the term, rather than because they want to build their identity around their sin, right? If someone's an alcoholic and I would continue calling them an alcoholic, right, I'm kind of degrading them in a way, right? You have a problem with alcohol. Okay, I get it. You're still a creation in God's image, right? You're still someone who matters. And showing them that there is hope for them. Now, dealing with this issue, there's a few other things we want to keep in mind. Now, God is allowing them to experience the bitter consequences of their sin. And they will experience it. It says, in themselves, they receive their error. Do we know what that is? We can't say for sure what that is. We don't know exactly what kind of venereal diseases were going around in the first century, but it seems, from what we know of our society, that is part and parcel of what happens. 75 or 76% of all people with AIDS in the United States are practicing homosexuals. So they'll say, well, not everyone with AIDS is homosexual. Yeah, but 3/4 of them are. So clearly there's a connection there, right? And, to get into a human anatomy just for a second, the reason is because the organs being used for their acts are not designed for that, right? If it was natural, there wouldn't be this problem. But you're using your body in a way it was not designed for. If you want more explanation about that later, you can talk to Mr. No. pass that explanation off to someone else. No, we could talk about that later if you're wondering what I just said. But people sometimes, too, have this issue at the forefront of their mind, and they're thinking, I can't even talk about God, I can't think about God, because you're saying that I'm not a valid person because you say homosexuality is wrong, and that's what I do, right? And it might be say, okay, I understand you have this issue, okay? Is it all right if I first explain to you exactly what God is like? Because naturally, right, we're idolaters. And if people are practicing this sin, they have some form of idolatry, right? There's a connection here, the Bible's saying, between idolatry and immorality. And it could be other forms of immorality too, right? The college student that just wants to go and sleep with everybody, right? It's the same sin, really, right? So, say, well, let's put that on the side for a moment, and let's just explain who God is and how can you be saved based on what the Bible says. Let's talk about that first, and we'll get to that other thing later. And what I'm doing there is saying, I care about you, I want to talk to you, I think you're important, and we'll deal with this other issue as it comes up, right? But I'm not saying to you, you have to change your whole lifestyle before I even have a conversation with you. Like, you've got the cooties, and I can't talk to you because you're doing this thing that's bad, right? I don't want them to get that impression, so I'll say, let's put this on the side, and let's address this message about who God is and what the gospel is first, right? And often people respond to that. I've had people that have been very open to that kind of approach before when talking about these issues. And sometimes you never know what experiences they had. I had one student who came up to me and said, well, I don't really know anything about God, but I'm interested. The only thing I know about God is that my dad said that homosexuality is a sin. She's like, we never go to church. I've never read the Bible. I don't know anything, but all I know is that dad said homosexuality is a sin. Man, that's so sad. That's where a lot of people are coming from, right? So you don't want to blow that person off and say, you're sinner, homosexual, right away. So allow them to bring up the issues, I say generally. Now, when it says God gives them over now, verse 28, to a reprobate mind. A reprobate means that they have been tried and tested and found to be useless, right? So these people, God looks at their mind and says, it's just completely hopeless. And that's why the Bible says also, as it was in the days of Noah, right? So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, so the Lord said. So we see that today. What was the problem in the days of Noah? That the only thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. And we see that today, that with this downward spiral, society's gotten to the point where it's only evil continually. They call wrong right and right wrong. And Paul then goes on to list 21 vices, 21 sins that people are responsible for. Now, it's hard to just categorize these. I don't think there really are categorizes. Paul often does this with virtues as well, things that are good. He'll list a whole list of good things that we should be doing, or a whole list of bad things. There's actually 6 times when Paul gives a list of vices in the New Testament. And this is the first one. And this is one of the broadest ones. The other one that's about as broad as this one is the one in 2 Timothy 3. But there's a purpose for each one. And Paul, is setting out that the whole Gentile world is guilty before God. That's the whole point, is to show them their guilt. In 2 Corinthians 12:20, you'll see a list of sins against love, things that people do that are the opposite of love. And in Galatians 5, he lists several sins against the flesh. There's specific problems. Ephesians 5, he lists sins that are tempting to the believer, things the believer needs to flee from. And 1 Timothy 1, there are 14 kinds of sinners listed, of people that are doing evil things that won't inherit the kingdom of God. And it's interesting that almost every one of these lists, immorality is mentioned. It's always the product of rebelling against God. I've heard someone say that spiritual abuse always leads to sexual abuse. If someone doesn't understand what God is like, they're going to come up with their own idea of God, which is going to allow for their sinful passions to reign in their bodies instead of the Lord reigning in their body. So if you're stuck in some sort of sexual passion now, you need to get right with God. Maybe you're saved, but you're stuck in some sexual immorality. You need to get right with God. There's something not right in your relationship with God. Whether you're out of fellowship or out of relationship, you don't know God. You need to repent and believe the gospel. And God is so loving. God is so caring. He understands that we're sinners. He understands that we're dust. We read that this morning. He cares. He knows how wicked our hearts are. And he still loves us anyway. Right? The woman of Samaria, she'd had this whole past of 6 guys she'd been with, and nothing was working for her. All types of immorality. And when the Lord finds her and tells her about her past, She goes running to everybody else and says, hey, I found a guy that told me everything I ever did. You think he might be the Messiah? No. In her situation, you'd think someone that knows all about her past, like, that probably not a good thing, right? But she realized he knows everything I ever did, and he still loves me anyway, right? And that's the way the Lord thinks on these people that are stuck in all these sins listed here. And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the other passages that deals with immorality in verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Right? You can be cleaned. You can be cleansed, completely made right with God, forgiven of all the things in the past, and have a home in heaven. That's how powerful, that's the power he's talking about in verse 16, the power of the gospel. The gospel has power to change people, to completely reverse all the spiritual effects of sin, and sometimes even the physical consequences. Sometimes people are going to bear the physical consequences of their sin for the rest of their lives. It can happen, right? The Bible doesn't promise that the moment you get saved, you're going to be cured of lung cancer or AIDS or whatever the issue was, but you can be spiritually made right with God, right? And that's far better than just being physically healed. So God gives these people, though, over to a reprobate mind, and so their knowledge is corrupted. So they don't like to keep God in mind. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. There's kind of a play on words there with those words. That they didn't like to keep God in their thoughts, and so God says, all right, have any thoughts you want. And they actually, it's not that they become crazy, but as we've already said, they are not able to make moral judgments. They really don't know right from wrong. You know, sometimes they're talking to people that have these wild views, like the type of people we'd say are going to have these discussions with, and you think, can they really think that? Yeah, they really do. They're really that confused. Their minds have been blinded by the devil. So they do things that are not convenient, things that are not fitting for proper conduct, right? Things that you think, this is not healthy for you. This is, you're destroying yourself. And that's what they're going to do those things, because they're so twisted in their thinking. And not that we can categorize all these lists into nice, neat, you know, three on this and four on this and whatever, but that basically all these sins have to do with various kinds of relationships. First, the relationship with God is destroyed in their idolatry. They actually become God haters. They hate God so much. And then their relationships with others are destroyed. They can't get along with their family, right? They're disobedient to their parents. That they're covenant breakers. They can't keep their promises. They're backbiters. They're whisperers. They're gossips behind doors. So their relationships with other people are destroyed, and then even their relationship with themselves is destroyed. That they once people completely leave God, they become without understanding, without natural affection, unmerciful, right? They completely lose their self-identity because they're so corrupted by their sin. And that's the end result of all this, that people know the judgment of God. They know that actually what they're doing is wrong, and they know that Christianity is right, but they'd rather just live in their sin anyway. A friend of mine was talking to someone a while back, and he's explaining the gospel to this guy, and the guy's saying, you know, oh, that's right, that sounds good. He said, you know, and you know, we're talking about being faithful to your wife. He was kind of talking about the effects of the gospel and living for the Lord. And the guy agreed with him, and he said, so when are you going to become a Christian? The guy said, oh, that's not for me. You're right. That's true. That's good for you, but I don't want it for me. Right? And that's the relativism. That's so insane in a way. I mean, it's so self-contradictory that, oh, it's true for you, not for me. Right? That's one of the mantras of our day. But when you look at that, you say, that's crazy to think that way about anything. Right? 2 plus 2 is 4 for you, 5 for me. No. Right? But somehow that works with morality, right? You can live that way, and that's nice for you, and I'll live my own way and decide what's right and wrong, and that'll be fine for me. Well, it's going to end in your destruction, right? So people are in a very precarious situation. And really, what we see here in verse 18 kind of summarizes the whole thing, right? The people have the wrath of God revealed because of their ungodliness and unrighteousness, because they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And you basically see a bunch of examples of that happening all the way down here to the end of the chapter. In verse 32, it says, who knowing the judgment of God, right? The wrath of God's being revealed. They know it. They know what God's shown them, but they're going to continue committing things, and not only committing them themselves, but they're going to encourage other people to commit those things. That's something I think you see, especially with the homosexual community, actually, is that they recruit others. They're looking for other people to bring into their group, right? And with all types of sins, too. It's not enough that one person is on drugs. They want to get other people involved in it, right, to help feed their addiction, and so on and so forth. But they have pleasure in other people following their same path because it validates them. So, well, other people are doing it, right? Then it must be fine. Now, to end it with, we see that they know the judgment of God. So just knowing it, having an intellectual understanding of the judgment of God is not enough, right? In this case, knowledge is not power, right? They have no power to overcome their sin. They need more than just head knowledge of God. They need to confess the Lord Jesus. They need to repent of their sins. They need to commit themselves to Christ. So you can know about God, right? The devil knows about God. There's lots of people that know about God, that know the truth of God, know the judgment of God, but they refuse to turn to God. And that's what people need. They need to turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, believing on Him alone as their Savior. So trusting Christ alone. That's what you need to be saved, to be rescued from these things. And you can be delivered. And we have a message of hope. We have a power in the gospel. And so we know people that are stuck in these sins. Don't be afraid to talk to them. You know, and I'm not saying you have to go up to them the first time you have a conversation about God with them to say, you know, hey, you know, you're practicing this sin. Well, you know, let's deal with it. That's probably not the best way to approach it. But to still to be open and talk about spiritual things. They've done the Barna organization has done research and shown that people practicing homosexual are no less religious than the general population. So people stuck in that particular sin, it's not that they're all a bunch of atheists. A lot of them are very open to spiritual things. So pray for them. That's the main thing, right? If you know someone that's stuck in that sin, pray for them. Pray that God would show them the truth of the gospel, and then be open to talk to them about these things, and God's word has power to it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we think of our society and the amount to which we as a whole society, from the leaders all the way down to the general population, have slipped into moral chaos, where people don't even know what gender they are. People are just confused about right and wrong, about basic principles, Lord. And we pray that we'd be loving and compassionate towards them, that we would not be judgmental or harsh towards them, that we would not try to make them feel belittled in any way, but that we'd be showing them the love of the Lord Jesus, that we'd treat them the way the Lord would treat them when He met them, and show them the truth of the gospel. And we pray that you give us just special wisdom in knowing how to handle these things and to show the grace of God to the lost and dying world around us. So we just pray for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen.